Yeah, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke since March, and we're going to end the Gospel of Luke next month in August. So today we are on Luke chapter 19. And the story that I'm going to be sharing with you today is a very famous story, especially for children. Right? A lot of people think that this is like a children's story. And there are some songs written after this story, and you probably have all sang it if you went to children ministry. Right, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Right, how many of you have heard of that song?
I have it in my
That's it. I think. Well, I expected more people to have heard of that song. And then the song goes something like, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He climbed into a sycamore tree, and then Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, get your butt down here. I'm going to your house today, or something like that, some version of that. Right. So it's a very famous story for children. A lot of adults will probably think that way as well. But this story is so much more than that. It's so much more than that because it builds on two very, very important themes that we've been looking at in the past couple of months. The first theme is the theme of God seeking the lost. So remember back in Luke chapter 15, there were three parables about God seeking the lost. The first one was the parable of the shepherd with 100 sheep. So he loses one sheep, he leaves the 99, goes to find that one lost sheep, and when he found it, he rejoiced greatly. And the second one was the parable of the lost coin. A widow lost one of her precious coins, so she flipped her house upside down to look for the coin, and when she found the coin, she rejoiced greatly. And the third one was the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost sons. And that parable, I shared a message on that parable, and that is about the love and compassion of God. That God would accept you back into His kingdom, no matter what you have done in the past, if you come to God in repentance and humility. So, God seeking the lost is one of the key themes that we've looked at. The other key theme that we looked at is the danger of wealth. Back in Luke chapter 12, I share the message on the parable of the rich fool, if you still remember. The rich fool, he stored up treasure for himself on earth, thinking that he's just going to sit back, relax, and enjoy life. And then God says to him, this very night, I'm going to take your life away from you. And who's going to get your money now? So the danger of wealth is when wealth becomes your master. You put your significance in wealth, you put your value in wealth, you put your security in wealth, and, you know, that is the danger of wealth because that will lead you down into a really bad place. So we saw that in Luke chapter 16. And I share the message on the rich man and Lazarus, right? The rich man went to hell because all he cared was himself. He lived his life to enjoy life. He doesn't care about Lazarus, about the poor people. He doesn't care about God. That's why he ended up in hell. But Lazarus ended up in heaven. He had nothing. And God was the only one that he had. So he had to depend on God. That's why he went to heaven. And last time, Pastor Samuel, he preached on Luke chapter 18. And there's a story in there about Jesus and the rich ruler. And the rich ruler sought out Jesus, and Jesus basically told the rich ruler, well, two choices, either follow me or follow your wealth. And the rich ruler decided to do the latter. The rich ruler decided to follow his wealth. So there is danger in wealth. And Jesus summarized this danger in Luke chapter 18, verses 24 to 27. Jesus says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those people that heard it are like, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So today, we are looking at the culmination of these two very important themes converging in the story of Zacchaeus. How can a rich man go to heaven? So, before we dive into this message, let me just pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. I pray for all the brothers and sisters here that you will open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to see the truth here, that you came to seek and to save those that are lost. I pray that for all of us here, we will align our will to your will so that we can be sensitive to the people around us and we can do the same to seek and save those who are lost by participating in your ministry. Thank you, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just jump right in. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. So right away, we see here that Jesus entered Jericho. He's passing through Jericho, and then he's going to go 16 miles west up toward Jerusalem. So Jericho was Jesus' last stop before he goes to Jerusalem to be crucified to die for our sins. Now, I need to give you a background about Jericho because it has a lot to do with the story today. So last month, my family and I, we went to Israel and Jordan. So we did visit Jericho. And that's a picture that I took on the bus as we're entering into Jericho. And Jericho is actually the oldest city on the planet that has been continuously inhabited. It has its history dating back more than 11,000 years. That's twice as long as China has been in existence. That's incredible. It's the oldest city. And Jericho was actually a very, very evil city as well. So when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years with Moses, and they're about to enter the promised land, God says, you know, take over Jericho. Destroy everything in Jericho. And Israelites did that. So they destroyed Jericho, right? So Jericho became the first city that the Israelites took. Now, fast forward to the days of Jesus. So that's 2,000 years ago. In the days of Jesus, Jericho was a very, very prosperous city because it's situated pretty close to the Jordan River, which was a much bigger river back then than it is today. So it was in the fattest part of the land of Israel. And Jericho is known as the city of palms. Not the coconut palms, but date palms. So that's a picture that I took in Israel of a date palm tree. Look at those dates. When they mature, they're the size of golf balls. Golf balls. And the dates were actually a major produce in Jericho. So the Romans, they exported dates all throughout the Roman Empire from Jericho. So that was a major trade. That's why it's known as the city of palms. And when I was there, I tasted the dates, and they were so sweet as honey. And that's why they say the land of Canaan is the land of milk and honey. The honey is not referring to the honeybee honey, even though they did have honeybees there. The honey is referring to the date honey. Okay? It's the dates that's as sweet as honey. So they were major exporters of these dates. And also, Jericho was situated in a major trading route. So the kingdoms north of Israel, if they want to go south to like Arabia, they would pass through Jericho. And Jericho was also the gateway to a vast number of countries from the east that do trades, you know, through Egypt to Israel. So they're situated in a major trade route, which means lots of merchants going in and out of Jericho. And as a result, Jericho became a major taxation center. As a matter of fact, in all of Israel, there were only three major taxation centers. One is Jericho, one is Jerusalem, and the other is Capernaum up north. So, that's the picture I want you to have. Jericho, major taxation center. Lots of merchants, businesses going through. Lots of money being generated from tax for the Roman government. And because of that, the Romans put a pretty sizable military presence in Jericho to keep stability of the city and make sure that they collect their money, right? So that's the picture I want you to have. Now let's go into the story. Verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. So it starts off with the word behold, as if someone significant is coming into the picture. And who is that person that's significant? Zacchaeus. Now, in those days, people probably made fun of Zacchaeus, made fun of his name. Because the name Zacchaeus comes from the Greek word Zacchai, which means pure and righteous. So Zacchaeus' parents, right, named him Zacchaeus, hoping that he would grow up one day to be someone who is pure and righteous before God. But he turned out to be the exact opposite, because he's a tax collector. So let me give you some context around tax collectors. Okay. When you think of tax collector, the first thing you have to do is remove any association with like IRS agents of our days. They're very different, okay, entirely different. So this is how tax collections work back in the days of Jesus. So the Roman Empire will look at a city like Jericho. They will look at how many people live there, how much trade goes in and out, and then every few years, they would set a target on how much tax to collect from that city. So once they set that target, they put that out to bid. So the person with the highest bid gets a license to collect taxes for Jericho. And they also want the local people to be collecting taxes. They want a Jewish person to collect taxes in their land because they know the culture, they know the people, the language. So the Jewish people would bid for that tax collector license. And you can imagine, you know, as they're doing bidding, there's probably a lot of bribery involved, corruption, right? So once you get that license, you have the right to collect taxes for the city. Now, something very, very, very important is that the Roman government actually does not pay the tax collector a salary. And the rule of thumb is if you collect more taxes than what is required, you pocket the rest, okay? So that kind of system was ripe for corruption. And obviously all the tax collector will want to collect as much as possible because all the additional surplus that collected goes into their own pocket. Okay, so that's the picture of tax collectors. So imagine if you're a merchant and you're going through Jericho, the tax collector will probably be accompanied by a couple of Roman guards that will stop you, you know, as you're entering the city. And the tax collector will look at what you have. Open up everything you have to look at all the goods that you have. And then how many animals that's pulling your cart, how many wheels on your carriage, and then assess a tax on that. And you know they're going to tax you more than what the government requires so that they can collect the money. So how do the typical Jewish person look at a tax collector? A typical Jewish person will look at a tax collector, first of all, as a traitor, because even though he is Jewish, he is working for the evil Roman Empire. This empire that is holding them captive, that is oppressing them. Right? The taxes they're paying goes to the Roman government, goes to the soldiers that are holding them in check so they don't have freedom to do what they want. So they look at these tax collectors as agents of evil, as unclean because they work for the Roman government. And secondly, they look at tax collectors as sinners. Because of the nature of their job. Their nature of their job is to squeeze as much tax out of you as possible, and sometimes they do that dishonestly. So, the problem is, the tax collector can do that through legal means. So, essentially, it's an authorized extortion system that's been built. It is legalized theft. So, the Jewish people will look at tax collectors as these sinners, and as a result, the tax collectors, they cannot go to the synagogue to worship. They cannot go to the temple of God in Jerusalem in the inner courts to worship. People wouldn't let them in. So they've been kept out of the place of worship for the Jewish people. So if you're a tax collector, three things probably happen to you. One, your parents will probably disown you. Two, you would not be able to worship. You will not be able to go to the synagogue. You will not be able to go to the temple of God in Jerusalem, the inner court, to get your sins washed away. And three, people look at you on the same plane as murderers, robbers, prostitutes, adulterer. And when you read the Bible, the Pharisees almost always uses the term tax collectors and sinners because they want to highlight that tax collectors are the worst kind of sinners. So here is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's not just a tax collector. He is the tax collector, the chief tax collector, like the CEO, chief executive officer of a company. He is the head honcho. And remember, there are only three major tax centers in all of Israel. He's one of the top three. And he is filthy rich. He is the most hated guy in all of Jericho. The most hated guy. Keep that in mind. So, with that, let's see what happens. Verse 3. So Zacchaeus heard that Jesus is coming through, so he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Now, small in stature is another word for short, right? Now, anthropologists did study the people of Israel, and they noticed that the height of an average adult male in the days of Jesus is only 5'1". Okay, so I'm almost 6. So average height is like this, and as Zacchaeus is small compared to the average adult male, he's like this. He's like 4 foot, 4.5 foot, 4 foot tall. That's it. He's a small guy. And you can kind of imagine how he became a tax collector. He is a small dude, and you can see that he probably felt very insecure about his height while he was growing up. He probably was teased by other people, bullied by people as he was growing up. And could it be that he wanted to prove himself, and he wanted to get back at other people, so he became a tax collector? Well, it doesn't say, but it's quite likely, right, when you think about it. So back to the story. Zacchaeus heard about Jesus, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, the word seek here in Greek is the word zeteo. It means to strive, to seek with passion. And it gives us a sense that Zacchaeus is desperate. He wants to see Jesus desperately. And we're going to see how desperate he gets. Why is Zacchaeus so desperate in wanting to see Jesus? We don't see that in this passage, but every time when you study the Bible, a very important rule is to look at the context, what happened before it and what happened after that passage. So we get a clue by looking at the previous chapter. We're on chapter 19. Jesus gave a parable in chapter 18 about two people that went up to the temple of God to pray. So let's take a look at that passage. Luke chapter 18. Verse 11, the first person is the Pharisee. So the Pharisee, standing by himself in the inner court of the temple of God in Jerusalem and praying to God, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, like that tax collector. And then verse 13, the tax collector, notice this, standing far off. Why is he standing far off? Because he cannot go into the inner court of the temple of God in Jerusalem. He is standing far off. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This tax collector knows that what he is doing is wrong. What he has done is wrong. He knows that he is a sinner. But he cannot go into the inner court of the temple of God to get his sins washed away, because that's where they do the animal sacrifices. He cannot get his sins washed away, so he's standing outside beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Could it be that when Jesus was giving this parable, he was thinking about Zacchaeus? Could it be? After Jesus gave this parable, he went to Jericho to meet Zacchaeus. Could it be? And I think so. So Zacchaeus, he has all the wealth in the world, right? He is one of the top tax person in the entire land, but he is a broken man inside. He is the most hated man in Jericho. He is considered an outcast. He's probably very lonely. He's very depressed. He is a broken man inside. Now, last month when I shared a message with you, I gave you this example. There was a guy by the name of Jack Higgins. He wrote a book called The Eagle Has Landed back in the 1970s. And that book did really well. And that book turned into a movie. So someone asked Jack Higgins, can you come up with some words of wisdom from your life that can be given to someone that just started off their career? So Jack Higgins thought about that. And this is what he says in terms of words of wisdom. He says that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. That when you achieve what you sought out to achieve in life, you realize there is nothing there, and that is the saddest point in life. Zacchaeus has gotten to the top. He is the chief tax collector for Jericho. He has all the money in the world, but he is a broken man. Even though he's at the top of the food chain, He is a broken man inside. I can just imagine Zacchaeus beating his breast every single day, asking, God, have mercy on me. So Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. He heard about all the miracles that Jesus did, right? Healing the blind, the lame, the mute, healing the lepers, resurrecting people from the dead, and forgiving sins. Zacchaeus could not get his sins washed away, but he heard Jesus can forgive sins. So he desperately wants to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd, and he's this little guy. So what does he do? Desperate measure, right? So verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. So Zacchaeus ran. And if you know the culture, it is undignified for a rich person to run or a man that's over 40 to run. Because you're wearing these robes, right? To run, you gotta like lift up your robe, exposing your legs, and that's shameful. So you kind of, it's just really undignified for Zacchaeus to run. But he doesn't care. He doesn't care what other people think of him. Now, I don't think Zacchaeus runs very often, right? And neither does he climb trees. So he climbed into a sycamore tree. Now, how often do you see grown-ups climbing trees? Grown-ups, you can probably see them climbing trees if they're trying to escape a flood or if they're being chased by a dog, right? That's when grown-ups will kind of climb trees. But, which means desperate measure. So Zacchaeus is desperate. He wants to see Jesus, so he climbs up a sycamore tree. So the picture there is actually the sycamore tree in Jericho. So that's our tour bus in the background. So they're saying that is the exact location, that's what they're saying, where Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree. Now that tree obviously is not 2,000 years old, because they only grow to like 400 or 500 years old, but they're saying that's the location where Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree, and that is the same type of sycamore tree. And you can see the horizontal branches coming out. And it's pretty high, right? So this little guy, 4 foot tall, to climb something like way high, it's pretty incredible, especially when he's wearing a robe, a beautiful purple robe signifying that he is rich. So that must have been quite a feat. So Zacchaeus climbed up into that sycamore tree, sits on a horizontal branch, waiting for Jesus. And then what happens? Oh, actually, I want to talk about passion. So Zacchaeus, you can see how desperate he is and how passionate he is, right? But in the scripture, we also see other people being very passionate for Christ. And in Philippians 3:8, the Apostle Paul was just as passionate. The Apostle Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." The word rubbish, and I shared this before, is poop. 大便, okay? That's what it is. In order that I may gain Christ. Paul considers everything that he has as poop compared to Christ. So brothers and sisters, do you have the same passion in seeking Christ? Like Zacchaeus, like the Apostle Paul. And if you do, you will find him. So verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, to the sycamore tree, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Isn't that weird? The whole narrative has been flipped upside down. It was Zacchaeus that was seeking Jesus, but now it's Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. Jesus initiated a conversation. And what's amazing is that Jesus knows Zacchaeus. He knows his name. And out of perhaps hundreds or even thousands of people that were crowding around Jesus, Jesus knows exactly where Zacchaeus is. And that's amazing. So he goes to Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today." Jesus doesn't say to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, if you have time this afternoon, and you know, if you could I just drop by your house? Let's have a chat." He doesn't say that. He says, "I must stay at your house today." It's a command. And this is the only time, by the way, in the four gospel books that Jesus invited himself to someone's house. Okay. So why is Jesus being so forceful? Because Jesus is on a mission. Remember the first theme that I talked about? God is seeking the lost. Jesus is seeking the lost. And this guy who is lost is the worst, considered the worst sinner in all of Jericho. He is seeking the worst sinner. He knows Zacchaeus has a broken heart inside. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knows you. Jesus knows me. Jesus knows everything that you have done. Jesus knows what you're thinking about. And Jesus is knocking on your door today and wanting to go inside your heart. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus is knocking on your door saying, "Will you open your heart to me?" And if you do, he will go into your heart and you will receive salvation. Back to Zacchaeus. Did Zacchaeus say, "No, my house is a mess, I don't want you to come"? No, he didn't say that, right? What is Zacchaeus' response? Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Zacchaeus received Jesus with great enthusiasm and joy. He is so happy, and he takes Jesus to his home. He welcomed Jesus to his home, this person that can transform him. Now, while all this is going on, you can imagine what the crowd must be thinking. The crowd must be like, what just happened? Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house? The greatest sinner in Jericho? So how does the crowd respond? When the crowd saw it, they all grumbled. Jesus has gone in to be the guest of the man who is a sinner. You know, in those days, right, the Jewish people standing around Jesus, most of them believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They all believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but their understanding of the Messiah is very different than what Jesus came to do. Their understanding of the Messiah is that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem to be the king of the Jews, then he's going to raise up a big army to fight the Roman Empire, overthrow the Roman Empire, and establish Israel as a powerful nation on earth. That's what they're thinking Jesus is going to do as the Messiah, a military Messiah. So they're thinking this Messiah is going to the house of a sinner who works for the Roman government? What is going on, right? But what they didn't realize is that what Jesus is doing is actually end up going to be benefiting them. So Jesus and Zacchaeus, you know, go to Zacchaeus' house and they probably have a meal together, have a good chat, and let's see what happens. Verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" Something remarkable has happened. Something transformative has happened. Jesus and Zacchaeus, they had a discussion, but we don't know what was discussed. It was a private conversation. But you know what? We can kind of piece together what was discussed. Just look at all the things that Jesus talked to other people about, right? In the gospel books, we see Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He says to Nicodemus, "You need to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. If you believe in the Son of Man, you will have eternal life." He says to the Samaritan woman at the well, "I can give you living water that will well up to eternal life." He says to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." Jesus says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus says to the adulterous woman, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's what Jesus talks to people about. Jesus talks to people about the kingdom of God, about eternal life, about salvation, about putting their faith in him, about the forgiveness of sins and true repentance. That's what Jesus talks to people about. And I think that's what Jesus taught to Zacchaeus about. So after that conversation, Zacchaeus is completely transformed. Zacchaeus says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Now think about this. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. His job was to extort as much money as possible, to get as much for himself as possible. Now he is focused on helping the poor and giving as much as possible. He is giving half of his goods. That's 50% of his wealth. You know, that is far greater than even the most dedicated religious leaders in Jesus' days that were giving 20%. So what Zacchaeus has learned is he's learned to love his neighbor as himself. And also, Zacchaeus says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, there's a whole bunch of Old Testament laws about restitution, right? There's a law that says if you steal something from people and then you later admit that you stole it, you just need to pay back what you stole plus another 20%. But then there are some laws that are more punishing. For example, if you steal a sheep from someone and you slaughter the sheep and you sell the meat to different people, then when you're caught, you have to pay back fourfold. So you see what Zacchaeus is doing here? Zacchaeus is treating the bad things that he has done in the past as the worst of crimes. He is making a full restitution, and that is a sign of true repentance. Zacchaeus is, you know, truly repenting. And what we see here also is that Jesus has become his Lord. Zacchaeus calls Jesus Lord, right? Jesus has become his Lord, and wealth is no longer his master. So back to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. Jesus said, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And what we just witnessed in the story is that Zacchaeus is that camel that has gone through the eye of a needle, because wealth is no longer his master. So, verse 9. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Well, Zacchaeus, obviously being Jewish, he is a descendant of Abraham, right? But what does Jesus mean by Zacchaeus is also a son of Abraham? Well, Abraham is known as the father of faith because Abraham walked by faith with God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. So what Jesus is saying here is that Zacchaeus is now a son of Abraham, meaning that Zacchaeus is also a person of faith. Zacchaeus has put his faith in Christ. Jesus is now his Lord. He is following Jesus. And that's why Jesus proclaimed, "Today salvation has come to this house." And then Jesus wraps up this story with this very, very important verse. Verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This one verse captures the whole gospel purpose, Jesus' mission, that is to come to seek and save the lost. Can we all just read this together? Okay? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So this is the key verse in the Gospel of Luke, and I hope you all memorize this. Luke 19, 10. Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost, and he came to seek Zacchaeus, the worst of sinners, in the city of Jericho. The Jewish people will look at Zacchaeus as he has no chance to receive salvation. He has betrayed our people by working for the evil Roman Empire. He is robbing our people of our livelihood, and he is placing money above God. He has no chance to receive salvation. But Jesus says he has a chance. If Jesus can save Zacchaeus, Jesus can save anyone. Brothers and sisters, the story of Zacchaeus is a miracle. It is a miracle. You know, when we read the gospel stories and we're so mesmerized by the stories of Jesus healing the sick, right? The blind, the mute, the lame. Jesus healing the people with leprosy. Jesus bringing someone back from the dead. Casting out demons. We look at all those physical healings and we're like, wow. But you know what? The miracle of Zacchaeus is far greater than all these physical healings. Because the story of Zacchaeus is the miracle of inner transformation. And this miracle still happens to this day. Because physical healings, that's only temporary. You get healed, but eventually you're going to die. But the miracle of inner transformation is eternal. And the miracle of inner transformation is the only one that will fulfill God's will, which is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what we saw with Zacchaeus. He loves Jesus, and he is loving other people as himself. This is a far greater miracle than all miracles of physical healing. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If you believe in Jesus, you are transformed. You are a new creation. You go through this inner transformation, and that causes you to love your neighbor and to love God. That's why it's so much greater than any physical healing. So when we think of the story of Zacchaeus now, it is a story of inner transformation, the miracle of inner transformation. I just want to leave you with this, you know, go and make an impact for Christ. How many of you are involved in VBS this week in preparation or serving? How many of you? See a show of hands, right? So quite a number of you, right? Don't be shy, right? So quite a number of you. Now, Jesus, his work to seek and to save the lost continues to this day. Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost. And Jesus wants you to be involved in seeking and saving the lost. Jesus wants you to participate with him in his mission to save those that are lost. So do not look lightly in VBS. You may just be leading a game or leading music or leading a small group, or you do all the setup and all that. Don't look lightly at that. That is participating with Jesus in his mission to save the lost. What you do will have an eternal impact on those children. Many of them don't go to church. Many of them, if they go to church, they don't go regularly. So it is an opportunity for all of us to work together so that they can have the right perspective of who God is, and that will make an eternal impact on them. So do not look lightly at what you do at VBS. It is participating with God for the salvation of the world. So, go and make an impact for Christ. And let me pray to wrap up. Father, we give to you because you have revealed your mission to us. You came to seek and to save the lost. And you want us to participate with you on this journey. So, Father, I pray for all the brothers and sisters here, especially for those that are serving in VBS this week, that you will empower them. Whatever they do it for your glory and through loving you and loving one another to impact the children that are coming to VBS. And Father, just pray for the whole event, that it'll be an event that's glorifying to you, and that is a way for us to communicate your love and your gospel to the children that are coming. And I give thanks to you for the story of Zacchaeus. The simple story, it's so deep, Father. And I pray for all the brothers and sisters here that as we come to know you, we will be transformed completely, just like Zacchaeus, who has been transformed by you. Thank you, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.